part of the call of God as it relates to our being salt and light in the world sometimes can put us in situations where we need to and are asked to go and move out of what is comfortable for us, right? And yet there is such joy when we have this sense that God is using us to make a difference in the lives of people. We're going to think about this today and next Sunday. Today we're going to think about the words of Jesus as he speaks of us as being the salt of the earth. And next Sunday we're going to be looking at his call to be the light of the world. So will you take your Bibles and will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and we're going to read the passage of Scripture that we'll be reflecting on today and next week, Sunday. Matthew 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Did I say 15 earlier? Well, you know what I mean. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount is on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5. And we'll read together 13 through 16. Yeah, I saw the quizzical looks. And I'm, what is Jack thinking about? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, there is somewhere in your pantry or in one of your cupboards, somewhere in your kitchen, a container, and inside the container is salt, sodium chloride, the only mineral that is taken from the earth and eaten directly. Salt, sodium chloride. Ancient societies used to value sodium chloride far greater than we do. Salt is rather inexpensive today. But because it's a necessity of life, many cultures view salt as money. The earliest roads were built in order to transport salt. The earliest taxis were leveled. The earliest taxes were leveled on salt. Whole military campaigns were launched in order to secure salt. Roman soldiers in the time of Jesus received their pay most often in salt. In fact, the word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which literally means salt money. And now you know where the phrase "not worth his salt" comes from. Salt's gotten a bad rap in the last, what would you say, maybe 10, 15 years or so, because it has been attributed to increasing blood pressure. But the truth is, we all need salt to live. It's an essential mineral. And let's face it, salt is indispensable to eating well. Right? It's indispensable to good food. So ever boil spaghetti and forget the salt? You know the difference. Or make homemade soup and there's no salt? You know the difference. Ever had one of these salt-free potato chips? You eat one of these salt-free potato chips and you wonder, what in the world do people see in these things? Why would anybody buy a bag of this? But eat potato chips that have been immersed in salt, and you know very well why potato chips are so popular and so good. A little salt makes a lot of difference. Friends, that's worth remembering. It's in this context that we read Matthew chapter 5, not chapter 15. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I would like you to read it with me this time. So together, would you say it with me? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's kind of curious, isn't it? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled underfoot. We'll think about that in a few minutes. But what is Jesus telling us? In what ways are we like salt? You think with me about what salt does. First of all, as we've already mentioned, salt seasons, right? We understand that. Salt has a certain way of sharpening and defining taste. It has a way of melding flavors in ways that transform and bring to life rather bland dishes into something that is delicious and savory. Salt not only seasons, but it also creates thirst. So, you know, have you ever wondered why at ball games they're hawking peanuts? It's because they want to make money. It's because the next vendor is coming 5 minutes later selling beer and Coke. Salt creates thirst. And then salt preserves. In days before refrigeration, you know, salt or meat would spoil, and so they had learned to rub salt into the meat, and in rubbing the salt into the meat, they could preserve the meat for actually quite some time. A little salt makes a big difference. So what is Jesus doing with this metaphor? What is he saying? Well, I want to suggest three things. We're to be like salt that seasons the world. When we live out our faith with authenticity, when people see Jesus Christ in us, when in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes they see the love of Jesus Christ and his concern for people reflected in and through us, we add a welcome, if you'll just let me say it, we add a welcome flavor to life in this world. When we treat others with respect and mercy and with a servant heart, devote ourselves to helping other people in need, devote ourselves to making a difference where God has placed us, not where God hasn't placed us, but in our corner of the world where God has placed us, at home or at school or our places of employment or wherever it is that we find ourselves in the community and in life. When we treat others with respect and mercy, we make life better for them and for the world in which we all live. We make this world a better place. We season this world, if you will, with the ideals and with the values of God's kingdom. So salt seasons, and Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. And part of the reason that you are here is to season life in this world. But secondly, salt also creates thirst. We're to be like salt in which our lives create a thirst, if you will, in others for a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul in Titus 2, He's telling Christian servants, but now he's really saying it to all of us who are believers. He's calling us to live in such a way to make the teaching about our Savior attractive, to make the teaching, the good news of the gospel message about Jesus Christ, attractive. In other words, to put in a different way, the idea here is that we are to live our lives in the ways that draw people to Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives in distinctively different ways than the world is accustomed to seeing, lives that are marked by integrity and authenticity and Christ-like love and genuine concern for people who are in need. And Paul would say, when people see that lived out in the lives of people who say they will follow Christ. Remember the words of the songs that we sung this morning? When people see that actually being lived out, not believers paying lip service to it, but actually being lived out in their lives, they notice. And in our embodying the love of Christ, we give credibility in the eyes of the world to the message of Jesus Christ. Remember, and we've said this before, we've acknowledged this together before, that for many people, they'll only see Jesus Christ in the lives of his followers. Their only glimpse of Jesus Christ is in the lives of his followers. Third, we're to be like salt that preserves. So when we work to enhance and preserve life in this fallen world, we're like salt. And Jesus didn't have any illusions about the world in which we live. Jesus knew that it's deeply impacted by sin and by evil. And, of course, it has, right? That we understand that. With all the optimism that's brought about by new technological advances, advances in medicine, advances in science and communication, mass production, you know, our culture, our society continues to discover. Life is so much more convenient than it was 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 60 years ago. With all of this optimism that is created by our continuing discovery and advancement, one thing that hasn't advanced at all, and that is the condition of the human heart. And you know that this world continues to really struggle. And people who live in this world with you and me, you look around and you see that people continue to really struggle. What is it that makes this world a closer reflection of God's desire for it? What is it? It's Christians who understand who they are as light and as salt. Christians who are unafraid to take politically incorrect stands. Christians who are unafraid to speak out for truth and what is right. And that's one of the reasons, well, that is the reason why this church makes such a strong statement for the sacredness of all of life. That is the reason why this church and the Christian church speaks out against hatred, about racism, about abuse, about exploitation of every kind. That is why this church and the Christian church speaks out about those things that break down the family. And here's what I want to say, and I tried to say it in my prayer last Sunday. I don't know if you caught it, but this is so important. And Pastor Mark is so with me on this one. I get so weary of churches that lament the ills of society. And that's where it stops. Churches that lament and name the negatives, but then do nothing to make our community and the world what Jesus Christ is calling us to make it. It's not enough, friends, to simply name it and say, isn't it so bad? We need to roll up our sleeves and do something about it. Or shame on us. We have to roll up our sleeves and in the name of Jesus Christ get involved in ministries and projects and causes and programs that lift people out of poverty, programs and ministries and causes that offer life-enhancing alternatives to abortion, programs that assist and protect the exploited and the abused. That's why churches in the community operate shelters for women and for children who are victims of domestic violence, group homes for adults who are impaired, shelters for homeless and the poor, support services for single pregnant women, budget counseling services, programs for the addicted. That's why there are at least three, and maybe, forgive me, if there are more in this congregation who are involved in jails, working with inmates. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? That is the reason why we at Georgetown are involved in providing food and clothing. That's the reason why we have Micah's house sitting there facing the street. It is the reason why we repair homes in Lake City. It is the reason why we go to Guatemala and we build homes and we distribute food and clothing. It is the reason why many of you are involved in our friendship ministry, building nurturing relationships with individuals who have disabilities. It is the reason why some of you are involved with the inmates in the jails and serve at Mail Trotter Mission. It is the reason why some of you are taking in refugees and providing foster care or serving as a chaplain at a rest stop. It is the reason why many of you are involved in love in the name of Christ. It is the reason why some of you, what really makes your heart burn fast is hands of hope, because you see the difference that is being made in an impoverished third world country because of your involvement, your personal direct involvement, and the time and energy you invest in it. It is the reason why our classes together will soon be involved, this church as well, in building a house for Habitat for Humanity. And I'm just scratching the surface, right? I'm just scratching the surface. The different ways in which many of you and churches around us are trying to be salt in our world. But even more, being salt means meaningful and thoughtful encouragement. Meaningful and thoughtful engagement with our culture. Sometimes we speak about being afraid of our culture. Sometimes we isolate ourselves in such a way that we want nothing to do with our culture. Friends, that is a huge mistake. Why do you think God placed us here? Why did God give you the passions and the skill and the education that you have? It's to make a difference in our culture, in arts, in academia, in politics, in medicine, in science, and in, you name it, every slice of life. Whatever it is, whatever your occupation,
The call of Jesus Christ is to use that involvement some way, somehow, to be salt. Some way, somehow, to make a difference in our life and the culture around us. Somehow, some way, giving our very best to transform life and our culture so that it reflects kingdom values and so that it enhances life and so that ultimately we give glory to God. How did we begin our service this morning? With songs of praise, ascribing glory to God. We're called to ascribe glory to God, not only with our lips and our voices as we gather here in our churches and this church every Sunday morning, but also with the way in which we live our lives, which we'll think about in a moment, but also in what we do with our lives. It's all for God's glory. It's the highest purpose of men and women, the glory of God. And so what I'm suggesting is that we need to see our careers, we need to see our occupations, we need to see our vocations as platforms, not primarily for our own significance and not primarily in order to provide security for us financially so, but as a means to make our culture and our community and our world a closer reflection of God's design for it. Am I speaking the truth? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And what I'm saying, friends, is not Jack's running commentary. What I'm saying flows right out of Jesus' teaching here. To be salt. To season. To create thirst and hunger. To draw. And to preserve. To build the kingdom of God here in our world, in our generation, in this day. Friends, we need Christians in government. We need Christians in, oh my, how we need Christians in government. We need Christians in the arts. We need Christians in the classroom. We need Christians in criminal justice system. We need Christians in social work. We need Christians in all areas of life in order to make this world a closer reflection of God's good intentions for it. So you and I are called to make a difference in this world wherever we're placed. Right? All of us contributing in our own ways, men and women together working to reclaim our little sphere of influence in our circle of relationships for God's honor, for the sake of His kingdom, for the sake of people who are in need. People whose lives have been so deeply affected by sin and evil that are so much a part of this fallen world. But friends, this requires two things. And now I'm going to get to the first thing that I spoke about earlier. First of all, it requires lives that are very different. George Barna, commenting on the church in America today, writes this: increasingly, the average Christian in the average church is becoming indistinguishable from the rest of society. He says, we blend in way too easily. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ can make in how we live seems to be missing. Increasingly, the church and church-going people are taking on the values of our culture around us. These are sobering words. It is just possible that we blend in with the world more than we might realize. It's possible, because it's so easy to get caught up in the me first. It's all about my needs. It's all about my comfort. It's all about my opinions. It's all about my preferences mentality. It is so easy to get caught up in our culture's pursuit of pleasure, being happy, and the pursuit of pleasure is the driving force of our culture today, which is so antithetical to the call, to the call of Christ in the Gospels. That's not what life is all about. It's easy to be taken in by our culture's pursuit of consumerism, the insatiable quest for more and more, and all things new, state of the art, the latest and the greatest. It's easy to be taken in by our culture's ideas about success, about influence, about self-worth, about contentment, about security, about happiness, and its short-sighted here and now perspective. And somehow, friends, in my ministry with you, I have been trying so hard to help us get off the here and now focus on life and look at life from a big perspective. Because our time here on earth is a flash of a strobe light on the grand scale of time and eternity. In many different ways, we can lose our distinctiveness, I think without realizing it, our distinctiveness from the world around us. And when that happens, we lose our power to make a difference. Jesus talked about it like this. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, technically speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness, right? Because sodium chloride is a stable compound. But in the part of the world that Jesus lived, salt was collected from the marshes around the Dead Sea, where the salt crystals often attracted and adhered to other minerals and other kinds of impurities. And then the rain, which would wash through this sodium chloride being more soluble, would be washed away. And then what you had was of little worth. And see, in that culture, when what they had left was to be discovered as of little worth, you know what they did with it? They threw it on the roads where it became hardened and where it was trampled underfoot. You see what Jesus is doing here? Do you see what Jesus is saying here when he says it is no longer good for anything except to be trampled underfoot? When we lose our distinctiveness, when we lose our potency, our ability, our power to make a difference in this world, well then, how can we be used? How can we fulfill the meaning and purpose of our lives? How can we be true to what Jesus calls us to do here? What this world needs are Christians who talk the talk, who walk the walk, and who take seriously and really get it what Jesus is saying about being salt and light. But then too, if salt is going to be any good, if it has to be used, right? It cannot just sit in the salt shaker, right? Not only do we have to be living lives that are distinctive, but fully engaged, lives that are engaged in the world around us, in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, we just say, okay, but not of the world. I'm going to be so not of the world that I'm not going to be in the world either. I'm going to isolate myself from the world. I'm just going to hang out in my little Christian subculture. That's where I'm going to live, right? By the way, so many of us were absolutely stunned when we heard that 54% of people within a 2.5 mile radius, and if you extend it to 7 miles, it doesn't make much difference, but 54% of people who live around us never darkened the door of a church in a given year. And even more stunned when we learn that the percentage of people who show up in a church every Sunday morning, or, to be more truthful to the statistics, 3 out of the 4 Sunday mornings of the month, on average, is a much lower percentage. And we didn't know what to do with it, right? When I asked you for guesses, how many people, remember you raised your hand or you shouted out, how many people in this community, in your neighborhood, in the area around us, attend church? I mean, you said 90%. Now, why do we have such a hard time understanding this? The reason why many of us have a hard time understanding this, the statistics cannot be right, we tell ourselves, is because our circle consists of people who are just like us, church-going people who attend church most Sundays. And then we assume that everybody in our neighborhood, everybody in our 90% of people around us must be just like us. And we wouldn't know if they were or they weren't because we don't hang out with anybody who's not just like us. We need to be not of the world, but certainly in the world. We cannot be salt to a bland world if we don't get out of the salt shaker and touch other people's lives. And Jesus is teaching that one of the central purposes of our lives is to carry on His mission in His absence. He didn't go through the agonizing work of providing for our salvation so that we Christians could huddle in our stained glass salt shakers, meaning to say churches. Right? He's telling us that we need to pour ourselves out into the world around us and pour ourselves out into other people's lives. True Christian spirituality is never this inward focus. We're not going to become more godlike. We're not going to become more Christ-like by digging deeper and deeper into ourselves. Instead, Jesus' teaching here propels us into outward service to a needy world. We may nurture our faith in church and in the Christian community, and that's why we need each other. Right? That's one of the biggest reasons why we come here on Sundays and on Wednesdays and at other times of the week. Because we need to encourage each other, right? We need to be Christ to each other. We need to help each other grow and mature in our faith. But it never stops there. We do this so that we can go back out into the world. and encourage and help and assist and draw people to Jesus Christ in and through us. We need to be out there mixing it up with people and culture and society if we're going to make a difference with our lives. And God forbid, friends, that God forbid that our church would become a salt warehouse. I want to close with just a very brief observation, and that is this. You think of the people who Jesus was speaking to. It wasn't a gathering of world-class leaders, right? It wasn't a sitting of Congress or Parliament. It wasn't on the front steps of the Capitol. It wasn't even an assembly in the city hall. It was just to a group of his disciples, his 12 friends, and it was to an assortment of peasants who had come in and who were listening. Common, ordinary people. Common, ordinary people with no high ambitions, right? No position in life. In fact, they were under occupation. They couldn't even control their own future. They couldn't make any of their own laws, right? They were under the thumb. They were oppressed. They were brutalized. And it was to this unlikely group of common, ordinary nobodies who seemed to be going absolutely nowhere in life that Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. Go. Make a difference." To be salt, we do not have to be extraordinarily gifted. Who of us really are? We look at others and we say, "He is gifted, she is gifted." None of us look at ourselves and say, "Oh, I am perfectly suited, gifted, and equipped to go change the world." Who of us looks at ourselves that way? We don't have to be extraordinarily gifted. We don't have to be successful by the world's standards to be salt. We just have to affect our little corner of the world one life at a time. And when we invest our lives in serving others, we will discover, as some of you are, maybe many, that a little salt can make a lot of difference. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your teaching this morning, and I pray that as we continue to reflect on it during the course of these next few days, then come back next Sunday and thinking about being the light of the world, that you will continue to impress upon us about who we are and what we are called to be and do. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to seriously grapple with this, to take it to heart, and to come to grips with what you are calling us to be, and how you are inviting us to be salt, to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.